Let's take our scriptures now, and our reading this afternoon is Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through to 13. If you're using the Pew Bible, this should be on page 655, Jeremiah 5, verses 1 to 13. Let's hear the word of God. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You've consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgments of their God. I will go to great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, is it not he? Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets became wind, for the word was not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. There was a one-time inhabitant of Hamden, this very town, who was well known in the international Christian community. He described tradition as the living faith of the dead, but traditionalism as the dead faith of the living. Now, there's a hair's breadth separating tradition, which hands down truth from one generation to the next, and traditionalism, which merely relies on the routines that hand down such truth. This afternoon, I want to talk about the danger in churches such as ours of drifting away from truth handed down to mere traditionalism. To be more specific, I want to talk to you for just a short time about practical atheism. Practical atheism in the Church of Christ. And that's the problem that we read of there in Jeremiah in the Old Testament church. If you have your Bibles open in front of you, look particularly at verses 12 and 13. And I'm going to focus on those verses, not exclusively, but mainly. When I took you to Jeremiah 5 just a moment ago, I would imagine that for some of you it may be a bit of time since you've read Jeremiah. And even if you've read it recently, the context, the history, the social situation in which Jeremiah was speaking might not be that well known. You may be aware that Jeremiah was preaching in Jerusalem during the end of that city's life. Nebuchadnezzar surrounded Jerusalem three times over approximately 30 years and led away God's people in three waves of exile. Jeremiah was told by the Lord at the start of his ministry he was to be a prophet of judgment and doom. And some of the book are his sermons. He was literally told, go to such and such a place, by such and such a gate, and preach these words. Other parts are oracles that come to him, and then his response in prayer to God. And much of what we read is just that. Jeremiah, and unfortunately a painfully small minority, knew that they were the blessed chosen people and they had to live for the Lord Yahweh who had blessed them and chosen them. Jeremiah and a small number of people were well aware that from the time of Moses the reality was obey God and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed with bread in your bread bowl, protection from the wild animals, so the lions of the forest, the wolves of the desert, the leopards, they won't touch you. Obey God and you'll be blessed by protection from invasion. Disobey God and all those protections will be removed and you'll know the curse of famine, the curse of wild animals devastating, and of invasion. Every nation now and then is dependent on God's favour and mercy. You know, we've just had Thanksgiving, haven't we? I don't need to spell that out to you. We're dependent on the Lord God. Old Testament Israel was both a nation, but it was also the people of God, the Old Testament church. Their blessing was a particular, specific to them. But we in America, America's not the church, not the nation America, but we're part of the church today in a country of blessing. We too can see that we depend on God for his mercy every bit as much as Jeremiah and the Old Testament prophets did, albeit in somewhat different ways. The problem that Jeremiah ran into was that as he preached to the people saying, you're waiting for rain and it hasn't rained? Well, it's the Lord punishing you as he said he would. You're looking for defense and protection when there's invasion? It's the Lord punishing you as he said he would. You're looking at problems of famine, problems of pestilence. He spelt it out to them. And he also told them, the Lord is saying, you need to submit to the Babylonians. You need to make peace with them because you have wandered from God. Jeremiah was met by what we could call practical atheism. Now, by practical atheism, I mean not a denial that God exists. That's straightforward atheism. What I mean by practical atheism is complete godlessness in action. Living your life so that in a notional way you'll acknowledge God, but then carrying on in all your life as if, oh, that's just words. carrying on as if you're not before the face of God. Practical atheism isn't a denial of God's existence, but it's a life lived as if God's got no say, no contribution, no connection with me. And this is what we see in this passage. I briefly want to take maybe a few minutes, and I want to talk about some of the causes of this practical atheism, some of the characteristics of practical atheism, and the cure for practical atheism. It's fairly straightforward. Causes, characteristics, cure. Practical atheism, such as you see there in this text, particularly verses 12 and 13, is born out of delusion and denial. Practical atheism starts with self-deception. And you see that in verse 12. The Lord says to Jeremiah, they, the people, that is, in Jerusalem, have lied about me. They've said, it's not he. When all these different things happen, they're not willing to recognize that it was God at work, that God was the one ordering all events. You read there, that you go on and claim, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. As the armies of Nebuchadnezzar had trashed the land, as famine had gripped them, as exiles had been hauled away, they were saying, we're safe. God's not going to do anything to us. Later in the book, you read where Jeremiah had to berate false prophets who cried out, peace, peace, when the fact that Jerusalem was utterly surrounded and about to fall meant there was no peace. Jeremiah, perhaps more so than any other prophet, has said to this people, look, hardship, suffering, affliction are upon you because of God, not in spite of God. And their response, even as they hear these sermons, is to continue to lie about the Lord. It's not him. Evil's not going to come on us. The people had deluded themselves, and the leaders were responsible ultimately for this. They deluded themselves to such a point where they didn't associate ordinary events or extraordinary events with God. There was no rain? Well, that's not because of God. That's because of the clouds. That's literally what they'd said. There's no rain? Oh, well, that's because of the idols. We need to pray harder to them. And today, many across America, even in the Church of Christ, give similar responses. Not necessarily to that specific example of drought, but you could take that. Or isn't there's no rain? Oh, that's because of global warming. There's no rain? Oh, there's this scientific explanation. There's this reason. Now, the things that science points to might contribute to events, natural disasters, drought, whatever. But they're not the things in and of themselves. Recently, I heard it said that the moderate drought that affected us in the summer was caused by karma. What goes round comes round. That's exactly the same as what we are seeing here. Jeremiah could say to the people that it wasn't just nature that was out of whack and needed to be brought back into balance. It wasn't because of idols being uncooperative or whatever you want to say. It was because the people had rejected the Lord and lived their lives without him. And as I suggested, the Jews Jeremiah preached to, they didn't have Darwin to give them scientific explanations. They did have prophets. They did have government officials. They did have advisers, Jeremiah named some of them, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and we could go on and on, who led the people into deception. So then and even now, churchgoers can be led to practical atheism by denying and deceiving self regarding God. That's the first reason that's given you for the cause of this. But not only are we told here that lies and self-deception cause this practical atheism, we're also told in chapter 5 by implication, and other parts of Jeremiah explicitly, that laziness leads to practical atheism. Think on that. Laziness. Jeremiah's people would lay hold of the parts of religion they liked, engage in them in ways they liked, but not bother with the rest. They weren't bothering to follow the Lord God as he had told them. You could use a simple analogy. How many of you like gardening? How many of you don't like gardening but have to do it anyway? What's going to happen? A gardener. Spring comes, there's the garden. I'll fertilise it. I'll spend good money on the best fertiliser. I'll check with the calendar, make sure rain's going to come, not immediately, but, you know, it says 24 hours, yes, okay. I'll do all that, and I'll get my chair, I'll sit down and watch and wait. That's the easy part of gardening. And we can pat ourselves on the back. We've invested a few dollars. Maybe we bought the best fertiliser. And we diligently read the instructions. What's going to grow first and fastest in that garden? The weeds. You just fed the weeds. Who likes pulling up weeds? There's one individual in my family who said pulling out weeds in front of the manse is like plucking out your eyes with spoons. Now, while that might be exaggeration, we don't like weeding. But we know full well, if we just put the fertiliser down and leave the weeds in there, that's a picture, you could say, of how people apply themselves in spiritual matters. The folk of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time devoted themselves to what they liked. But the whole breadth of God's instruction to them, they couldn't be bothered. Godliness leads to discipline and self-denial. Idolatry leads to indiscipline and self-indulgence. Which of those two are going to lead us to practical atheism? In verse 4, you see something like this. Isaiah says, I'm seeing all this sin, if I can paraphrase, as I look to the poor and the foolish, the uneducated. They don't know. Let's go to the great men and speak with them, for they know the way of the Lord. And what does he find when he gets there? Together, the rich and the poor, the learned and the unlearned, have both broken the yoke and burst the bonds. That's a pictorial language describing the relationship which existed between God and his people. They didn't want to be in the yoke that God had put. They didn't want to be the people of God obeying God. They wanted God as an addendum to their life, a cooperative old man, and, you know, an uncle, let's say, who could bail them out when they got into trouble. In the early chapters of Jeremiah's life, we're told of the reforms of King Josiah. Top-down reforms. What did the people do in their own homes? Carried on. They didn't bother to reform themselves and their families. It was too much spiritual effort. In the late chapters of Jeremiah, you read about Jerusalem destroyed and a rump population turning to Jeremiah and saying, now we need to know the will of God. Now we need to be told what God wants us to do. Does God want us to flee to Egypt? God told them, no, you stay put. They didn't want to do that. They wanted the escapism of Egypt. It would have been hard work to remain and obey God. So, do you see that in simplistic terms perhaps, but this practical atheism here arises from self-deception, from spiritual laziness. And it was manifest through idolatry of the time, and we see exactly the same now. The idols of the 21st century, of our sophisticated world, they lead us to spiritual laziness, to a low view of God, to a high view of self, in short, to practical atheism. Now, having said that, what, if that's the causes, what are some of the characteristics? Well, the dominant characteristic of practical atheism is a reliance on self, a reliance on human leaders, and a dismissing of God. And that happens when things are going well and comfortably, and when things are going badly or uncomfortably. Time after time, Jeremiah had to tell the people, don't rely on your own leaders. Don't rely on the political powers of the day. There were two superpowers. Babylon, who was invading, and Egypt. Jeremiah was saying, don't turn to either. Submit to Babylon as they've invaded, because they're the instrument of God, and that had been as prophesied as far back as Isaiah. But don't look to Egypt. And of course, the people did exactly that. They didn't trust the Lord. They didn't look to the Lord to care for them, whether it was politics or food or wild animals or military endeavours. We today can, I'll put it in perhaps a provocative, judgmental terms, we can identify practical atheists by the extent to which they put their hope in rulers of this world, the things of this world, military of this world, the social leaders of this world, the extent to which they either put their hope in leaders of this world for improving life, or to the degree to which they blame leaders of this world when the problems arise. One example would be the recent COVID pandemic. You can see on both sides folk who either who had persuaded themselves, on the one hand, medicine, science, government will solve the problem for us, or on the other hand, are those who had determined this awful thing has happened because of medicine, science, government. If we didn't have Mr. So-and-so or Dr. So-and-so, we'd be in a far better place. Both forms of thinking keep one person absent, and that's the Lord God. Anyway, you could go back to primitive matters like drought. Will nature give me rain and drinking water? Or you can say, will scientific progress provide rain and keep drought at bay? Or you can look at military matters. Will the government be able to protect and defend me? I don't want to try and call up particular individuals in your mind, but you might be able to recall one well-known leader from probably my childhood who kept laying before the Western world peace through strength. Do you know who said that? Peace through strength. And that meant having a 1,000-ship navy. It meant having the biggest air force, the biggest army. All of this is looking at life without God, depending on man and the strength of man without turning to the Lord God. So, not depending on God and not trusting God is a sign of practical atheism, but turning to others. That's outworked in a second point, second characteristic, absence of prayer. If we're not regularly praying to God, then we're living our lives as if we're practical atheists. Let me be specific. If we're not praising God and thanking God for the good things, we're just taking them and taking them and taking them. That's practical atheism. If we're not confessing our sins before God and coming before him as he's the one who I've wronged and who I'm answerable to and who I need grace from, then we're living as practical atheists. If we're not coming to God with our petitions and our needs, practical atheism. The family that isn't praying, the church that isn't praying, is inching towards practical atheism. And if that's true about prayer, isn't it also true about Bible reading? If we don't read our Bibles, we are telling ourselves, I can live without God's guidance. I can live without God's instruction. I can live without God's promises. I can live without God's warnings. It may be the case that those of you born in the 70s or the 60s or the 50s or before that, that you were more dependent on books than the modern generation is. In modern generation, you got access to Bibles in a way that previous generations never did. They'll be on your phones and everything. That makes it easier for you not to read. That makes it easier for you to be laid back and dismissive about Bible reading. It's an expression of practical atheism. Now, I could go on and on. Do I need to say conduct? Our conduct can be a sign of practical atheism. If my life, my priorities, my desires, my spending priorities and so on are no different from my neighbour, what does that say? So, in brief, there are two causes and three, maybe four characteristics of practical atheism. Finally, what's the cure to practical atheism? Go to Jeremiah. He preached to that people the wrath of God and the judgment of God. But he also preached the new covenant. Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, says the Lord, where I'll make a new covenant with you, not like the covenant that I made with your fathers, the covenant that you broke. No, a new covenant would be made where God promised through what Christ in the New Testament calls new birth, he'd write his law within us and forgive our sins. And you go and read Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is given a sign of as a guarantee. Noah, with his covenant, had the rainbow so that God wouldn't forget, as if. The new covenant, God pledges himself for as long as the sun continues its arc and the moon continues its orbit, so the new covenant would remain. You know, when you look at the sun going across the sky, or when you see a beautiful moon. Just the other day, I was driving up Route 15 towards Heroes Tunnels, leaving Hampden, and just above the mountain, West Rock, was this large, red, orangey-brown, let's call it, crescent moon. When you see things like that, say, That's God's sign that his new covenant in Christ Jesus will not fail. The only cure for practical atheism is Christ and the new covenant. Christ tells us that we are to believe and repent. That's the opposite of what the people were doing there at the end of verse 5 that I pointed you to. They'd broken the yoke, they burst the bonds. It's the opposite of what they're doing in verse 12 and 13. The prophets had become wind because they were lying. We have the truth of the gospel. We're not to break the yoke that God has put. We're to lay hold of the yoke of Christ. Now, those of you in the adult Sunday school class, Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's Christ talking about there? He's talking about a whole soul commitment to him, isn't he? It's the gospel. That's the cure to practical atheism in our prayer life, in our Bible reading, in our conduct, in our heart's desires, in our homes, in our church. Serve the Lord Jesus with the Lord Jesus' people. And that will lead you to what you could call principled theism, not practical atheism. If I were to ask you or our morning congregation, how many of you are atheists? It would sound like a silly question, wouldn't it? You know, how many hands are going to go up in the air? Yes, Pastor, I'm an atheist today. But when we look to the Lord's word, do we see practical atheism slipping in? Christ tells us how to live for him Monday to Saturday and Sunday when we come to church. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the Saviour who lived every moment of his life before your face, doing exactly as was written of him in the volume of the book. We thank you that when we fail to do this, we can come to you and confess and look for mercy. We ask that you would bless us all, that beginning of wisdom, the fear of you, Lord God, would shape us Monday to Saturday and then Sunday when we come to worship you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.